One of the wonders of creation is music and song. Right from the very beginning, from the foundation of creation, we read in Job chapter 38 and verse 7 that the morning stars sang together and the sons of God, or in the NIV, all the angels shouted for joy. And we mustn't forget that these are the words of the Almighty himself to Job. A Septuagint translation reads that all my angels praise me with a loud voice. And the Douay-Rheims Bible reads, when the morning stars praised me together and all the sons of God made a joyful melody. The Net Bible reads, when the morning stars sang in chorus, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So we see here, don't we, that God reminded Job that music and praise were heard from the very beginning. Yes, creation was a joyful process for the Elohim, and at the end of the 6 days, the Elohim looked at their handiwork and pronounced it very good. And so part of creation was music and song and praise. And in this respect, we can think of the natural things. We can think of the birds whose lovely song it is a joy for us to hear. And we know that many animals have also the ability to make melodic noises as calls and signals. But to man, made in the image of the Elohim, was given from the outset not just the ability to speak and to communicate, but to sing and to make melody and to have the skill to fashion instruments and to play them, and also to put words of praise and thanksgiving to God to that music, thus making music and melody also part of the praise and the worship of the Almighty. Also, God has made music to have an uplifting effect on the human mind. And so music gives to man a feel-good factor generally. This is inbuilt into our system, as it were, from the very beginning. And we know from the scriptures that the Almighty loves to hear and to receive such songs and hymns and psalms. I'd like us to think of some of the instruments that are mentioned in the Bible. And the scriptures tell of many kinds of instruments played over the centuries, particularly to accompany the voices of the worshippers. We can think, can't we, of King David with the harp. We can also think of the lute, the trumpet, the timbrel, other stringed instruments and flutes. We can think of cymbals and clashing cymbals. All these have played a part in the worship of God and are mentioned in the Psalms. And so as we open the pages of the scriptures, we find many occasions when music, singing, and also dancing are shown to us in the worship of God. It lifts the spirit of man. It encourages man in his hope, and it worships God, the Creator. Now, the first that we read in the scriptures of communal singing of a great congregation of God is in the book of Exodus. I'm going to put all the references on the screen because of lack of time. This address will take about 50 minutes, and so I've put it on the screen, and I can also highlight on it the important bits. So I would like us to go back some 3,500 years or so to the deliverance of the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. At this time, God's people had seen the plagues on Egypt. They'd experienced the Passover. They'd been delivered from Egypt, and then they had been figuratively baptized in the Red Sea. where they had seen the Egyptian pursuers drowned. To them, the crossing of the Red Sea brought a new life, but the water of the sea brought death to those who were not the people of God. And so we're brought to the Song of Moses from Exodus 15. After God delivering his people, let's just think of the words of this song. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. Can we just imagine being part of that multitude that had just been delivered? The part of that 600,000 men, together with women and children, united in this song of praise to God. When you think about it, what an amazing song of worship following deliverance. And a looking forward now to his people being given their land. Truly, they had been delivered from the enemy, Egypt. And their eyes had seen the plagues, the slaying of the firstborn, and the drowning of the army in the Red Sea. And Miriam followed this up by her own song, echoing these words and playing with the timbrel. We read, Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went after her with timbrels and with dancing. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. And so here we see singing of praise to God, accompanied by instruments and dancing. And so we turn the pages of Scripture, and we find Moses in Deuteronomy 32, right at the end of his life, after 40 years in the wilderness. And God had told him that the day of his death drew nigh. He had lived 120 years and was still strong. And yet he was not allowed into the land, but he was allowed to see it. God revealed to Moses that once in the land, the people would corrupt themselves. And he was told by God, as shown in Deuteronomy 31, to write down a song, and to teach it to the children of Israel, and to have them sing it. It was going to be a testimony against Israel, for they would know the words of this song, and yet they would in due time go and join themselves to other gods, and they would reject their own God. God, through Moses, told his people that this song was not to be forgotten by their descendants. And so Moses that very day wrote down the words of this song, and he taught it to the Israelites. And so whilst some of the song is similar to the one in Exodus, and the number of singers were again about 2 million people, it is now 40 years later, and the choir, we could say, was different. For the majority of the other singers 40 years earlier had died off in the wilderness. And this choir, in God's purpose, was thereafter to be changed every lifetime down the very many generations to come. And this song is recorded, as we see on the screen, it's only a bit of the song, in Deuteronomy 32. And it begins, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They're a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will teach thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." And so this song goes on, and it deals with the treatment of God's people, his leading and his feeding them, his care for them, his promoting them over the nations, and yet they would turn from him. And the song was to be remembered by all generations, and so it has been. And we see the Song of Moses appearing again as a musical theme in the book of Revelation, where in the future they sing the Song of Moses and of the Lamb. Israel's whole history appears in this song, and I would suggest that perhaps you could read it at your leisure. But God asks them in this song to see and understand that their God is he, and there is no God beside him. God tells them in this song, "I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal. We need to remember that, don't we? No one can deliver out of my hand. It's a wonderful song. Would have been lovely if we could have heard the whole congregation of Israel sing it together as they are now encamped outside the land, ready to enter it with Joshua. Moses taught them that these words are not idle words, but they are your life. They're our life too, dear brothers and sisters. And in Revelation, we're shown that these words of life will be sung together in the future, and I'll mention this in the finale. For Moses, on that same day, went up to the mountain. He viewed the promised land, and then he died according to the word of God after blessing the tribes of Israel. And in the future, Moses will have life according to the words of this song, and so will many others also. I want us now to move on to instruments for a few minutes, and I want us to go back just a few years from Deuteronomy and think of the time in the wilderness, and then forwards into the entrance to the promised land. And here we are shown two types of instruments, and they have a special significance. Both have the same name in English, but different names in the Hebrew: trumpets. Just after the beginning of the wilderness journey, Moses was told by God in Numbers 10 to make two silver trumpets. And these were to be used for the calling of the community together. Now we know, don't we, that silver is the metal of redemption. And when both silver trumpets were sounded, the whole community was to be assembled together at the tabernacle. If only one trumpet was sounded, then the heads of the tribes only were to assemble. Also, these trumpets were to be used to tell the tribes on each side of the tabernacle to move as God directed, in order. And these trumpets were to be blown by the sons of Aaron, the priests. There was also a trumpet blast to be sounded when God's people would go to battle in their land against an enemy. And Numbers 10 tells us, "Then you will be remembered by the Lord your God and rescued from your enemies." That is, at the blowing of the trumpets, you will be remembered by the Lord your God and rescued from your enemies. So the silver trumpets brought redemption from the enemy of God's people by God himself, who would remember his people. That's significant, isn't it? Redemption by a God who would remember his people. And so the blowing of trumpets then was important in obtaining the assistance of God, who would redeem them from their enemies. And these trumpets, of course, have a significance for us, as we shall see in the second address. In addition to this, the trumpets were to be sounded at the times of Israel's rejoicing, at their feasts and new moon festivals, and when they offered burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to God. And we read that they are to be a memorial for you before God. In other words, when the trumpet sounded at the feast, God listened to Israel and he accepted their sacrifices. And we can follow these principles throughout the Old Testament if we look up the word trumpet, which is in the Hebrew chatzot serah, in the concordance, and we'll again deal with this in the finale. In addition, there was another type of trumpet which you have on the screen, the ram's horn, the shofar. And we're introduced to the shofar in Exodus chapter 19. On the morning of the third day, this is at Sinai, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet and shofar blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then God led the people out of the camp to meet with God. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. The trumpet here then is the shofar, and it was blown exceedingly loud by God, or by one of his angels in the mount. So loud that the people were terrified. But they preceded the giving of the law by God to Moses, and specifically the Ten Commandments. The reaction of the people in Exodus 20, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. In our second address, we have a counterpart of this in the book of Revelation. And when you think about it, the loudness of today's modern concert music is nothing compared to what Israel heard and felt as they stood around the mount on that day. Now, the ram's horn, the shofar, was also blown to mark the beginning of the Jubilee year on the 10th day of the 7th month. That was the beginning of the year of release. It was on the Day of Atonement, and it signified the start of freedom. It signified release from bondage. It signified forgiveness by God and man. Going on through scripture, we find that it was the shofar rather than the silver trumpets that were blown as the Israelites circled Jericho for the 7 days. And there were the 7 priests blowing 7 ram's horns. On the 7th day, going round the city 7 times, the priests blew the trumpets on the 7th circuit, and Jericho was given into their hand as its walls fell down. So here was the trumpet of victory and freedom, an entrance into the land. 7 trumpets here at Jericho. And these principles, again, we shall see in the book of Revelation in the next study, where we read of the angels, don't we, blowing the 7 trumpets. And it's the 7th trumpet that brings the kingdoms of the world under Christ's command. Freedom, release, conquest of the enemy, the taking of the city of wickedness. In the book of Judges, we see a similar picture as the trumpet of victory was blown in the time of Gideon. The trumpet of victory as the pitchers were broken and as the trumpets, the ram's horns, were blown. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon, they cried. And the trumpet of victory over the Midianites brought Gideon and his small army victory over the mighty Midianites. And other similar references we could find in the Old Testament. Now, the trumpet was also blown to announce the choosing of Solomon as king. And in the prophets, trumpet sounds were used as a warning to God's people. So we find when we look at this study on the trumpets as instruments, in all of these instances, they were not used to give musical pleasure, such as trumpets might have doing at concerts. They were to be used in God's service to call his people, to proclaim liberty, to conquer the enemy, to introduce his law, to make the right sacrifice. And much more could be said, but these principles we find throughout the scriptures, ending up in the setting up of the kingdom in the book of Revelation. They were a reminder of God's people to hear, to get themselves ready, to be prepared to move, to get into action, and to summon the help of God. And at the sounding of the trumpet, God would remember his people and he would bring them victory and release. Again, think of what the trumpet sounding will mean at the time of the resurrection. And so then, to summarize, Israel's whole existence was governed by the trumpet sound, especially in the wilderness, moving, warfare, worship. The trumpets were to sound, and God's people were to be ready at a moment's notice to move or to wage war or to ask for God's blessing that he might be with them. And we go to the other end of the scale, to the loudness of the trumpets. And we have here the sound of tiny bells which hung from the robe of the high priest. These were made of gold, and they were hung, as we see here, from the hem of his garments, interspersed with pomegranates. And this is what the record in Exodus has to say about them. Thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. And there shall be a hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof it shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of Habergeon, that it be not rent. And beneath, upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Now, Jewish tradition tells us that there were 72 bells, and that with 72 pomegranates, that makes 144, a significant number in the scripture. In 2021, that is last year, one such type of bell dating from that period of time was found by the archaeologists in Jerusalem. Whether it was from a high priest garment or not, we don't know. But it is solid gold with a tiny gold clapper inside. And when the high priest moved, it would have made a tinkling noise. The scale of it, as we saw on the slide, is that it would fit between your finger and your thumb, so certainly well under an inch in size. And from what we've read, I think that the sound of the bell was to warn people to keep clear of the high priest. It was all to do with him going into the holy place and to be holiness when he did so, so that he wouldn't be defiled in the service of God. And in fact, in one of the prophecies in Zechariah 14, we read of in the future of bells upon the horses' bridles, and we're told that they declare holiness to the Lord in the kingdom of God. And so let's move on to the time of David. When we think of music in the Old Testament, we automatically think of David's life, don't we? From a boy to his last days, his life revolved around music, instruments, and song. And we can picture him as a shepherd boy playing the harp, and then playing as a calming influence on King Saul, skillfully playing. And we can picture David, can't we, composing the psalms or melodic songs, many of which have a reference to singing, dancing, playing instruments, and praising God. And in most, if not all, of the Psalms, God or his purpose is to be found. Now, the word Psalms comes from the Greek psalmoi, which according to Wikipedia means instrumental music, and by extension, the words accompanying the music. They've also been described as metrical compositions, which can be sung. And there is another word, zamar, which means to play with an instrument, to make music accompanied by the voice. Hence, in the concordance, Strong says, to celebrate in song and music, to give praise, to sing forth praises. The Psalms were designed to bring to mind and excite the emotions. And when you look at a concordance, the word praise appears 130 times in the Psalms, on top of the, as well as the word hallelujah, meaning praise to Yah, praise to God. And so many of the Psalms, as we know, give thanks and praise to God for his word, for his promises to the fathers of Israel, for deliverance of his people from Egypt, for the provision of all things needful for life, for God's constant leading and feeding and help and deliverance. And so we could go on. The works of God toward his people, which we thank God for today. And here in the Psalms, they're set to music and have musical terms and expressions added to them. In the AV, we're not always aware of the musical connotation, but in the newer versions, this is apparent. We read, for instance, the headings in the New King James Version of the Psalms: to the choir master, to the chief musician, with stringed instruments, on an eight-stringed harp, a meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord, on the instrument of Gath, to the tune of Death of a Son, a song for the dedication of the house of David, a psalm of joy, praise the Lord with the harp, make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings, to the chief musician set to the lilies, a song of Alamoth, meaning soprano, or for the maidens, set to the distant lands, or for the maidens, set to the silent dove in distant lands, set to do not destroy, set to lily of the testimony, a song for the Sabbath day, a song of ascents. And also we see in the Psalms Selah, an instruction to pause or to reflect. And so if we had time, of course, we could show that the Psalms in general, set to music by David and by others, can show us pictures of them singing and playing the harp, of dancing. We can picture his chief musician leading other instruments, giving praise to the Almighty in musical form. And some of those Psalms, as we have just read, set to specific songs like the lilies, the silent dove, do not destroy. They were obviously well-known tunes in those early times. And in our introductory reading, the last of the Psalms, Psalm 150, we have such a reference and such variety, haven't we? Showing how the musical praise to God can be varied, and using various instruments, praise to Yahweh, hallelujah. Praise him with the trumpet sound, praise him with the lute and harp, praise him with tambourine and dance, praise him with strings and pipe, praise him with sounding cymbals, praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. And so we have here a combination, don't we? Voices are combined with the trumpet, the lute, the harp, the timbrel, with dancing, with stringed instruments and flutes and cymbals and clashing cymbals. Now, as Christadelphians, we might say that this was a bit over the top and happy clappy. Well, God didn't say so. Neither did David. And we picture him playing and dancing with all his might as the Ark of God was received again, and as David had taken it to the house of Obed-Edom, with joy, with singing, with dancing, with music, with instruments. It shows us, doesn't it, that in David's mind and in God's, the scriptures expect worship of God to be joyful and from the heart and not a drudgery. And of course, we know that there are many themes behind praise to God, trust in God, deliverance, forgiveness. We also have the things to do with Jesus, don't we? The treachery of his enemy, crucifixion, resurrection, the kingdom, as lots of the Psalms are messianic, not only showing the feeling of David himself, but the inmost feelings of the Lord Jesus. And here they are in musical form in praise and worship. And one of the last pictures of David at the end of his life includes music and singing and the playing of instruments. As we know, David wanted to build God a house to dwell in, but was not allowed to. But such a privilege was to be given to his son Solomon. But that didn't stop David wanting to make preparation for the building of that temple by giving treasure and materials in abundance. Not only that, but he anticipated the use of that temple in the future for the worship and praise of God. In 1 Chronicles 23, we have a picture of David at the end of his life appointing his son Solomon as king. And he gathered together all the priests and Levites, 38,000 of them. And he gave them their orders as to what they were to do when the temple was built. 24,000 were to supervise, in fact, the work of the temple. 6,000 were to be judges and officials. 4,000 were to be gatekeepers. That makes 34,000. And the other 4,000, we read in verse 5 of 1 Chronicles 23, were appointed to praise the Lord with the musical instruments I have provided. These are David's words. They were to praise the Lord with the musical instruments I have provided. So not only did David provide materials for the temple, here he appointed the musicians to sing in the temple, and he provided the musical instruments. And from, of course, what we've seen as the heading to the Psalms, we see how he gave instructions on how to play. He gave the words and the songs for the singers of the instruments that they were to sing. In chapter 25 of 1 Chronicles, David and the commanders set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman and Jeduthun, for the task of prophesying, accompanied with harps, lyres and cymbals. Prophesying here means the singing of the word of God. And these men, we're told, were under the supervision of their fathers for the music of the temple of the Lord, with cymbals, with lyres and harps for the ministry of the house of God. And so we see, don't we, how much song and music have its significance in God's house. And along with their relatives, all of them, it says, trained and skilled in music for the Lord. Not just skilled in music, but skilled in music for the Lord. They were trained and skilled for the music of the Lord. And I'm sure all of us here would have liked to have been there to hear them. Those skilled ones that were divided into 24 courses of 12. And right towards the end of David's life, we find that music and song had not left him. For we read that David spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies. And some of the words of that song: the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my saviour. What a song of faith that was for David as he approached the end of his life. What a song of praise it is for us who rely on that same God to deliver us. David had certainly gone through trials in his life, the same as we do. And it's an example to us that we should maintain our faith through adversity, knowing that the Lord is with us as he was with David. And so we see then that music and song came to a peak in the reigns, firstly, of David and then of Solomon, king over the kingdom of God. David, as we considered, had made much in the preparation for that kingdom and for the temple and the worship of God, including the psalms, the music, and the melody. And we see in the scriptures a picture of peace in God's kingdom in the past under his son, David's son Solomon, with the worship of God centered on the temple, in the center, the hub of the kingdom. We remember, don't we, Psalm 72, headed a song for Solomon, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son." And we have a picture given to us in the scriptures of the beginning of that reign of Solomon, when the temple, the beautiful temple, was completed. He gave orders for the building of it in the fourth year of his reign. The building work took 7 years. And the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And Solomon uttered the prayer of dedication and the blessing of God's people. Then there was the offerings of sacrifice on a huge scale. And then a feast held to the great assembly of Israel for 14 days. Can we put ourselves in the picture of that, dear brothers and sisters, and the feelings of that great multitude there in the kingdom, there with praise and the worship of God? And to my mind, the worship of God came to a very pinnacle as Solomon was dedicating the temple of God. And let's think of this picture. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, they were holy, and did not then wait by court. So all the priests joined together. Also the Levites, which were singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen. Let's just think what this is the antitype of. All the priests there together, not by course, all together, arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Think of that music, that noise of 120 priests sounding with trumpets. It came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one. Again, significant description. The trumpeters and the singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. What a picture, isn't it, of music and harmony, of praise to God, of God dwelling with his people, a foretaste of the kingdom in the future, with the singers arrayed in white linen and having harps, a picture picked up, of course, again in Revelation. And in 2 Chronicles 6, we read that Solomon quoted out of one of the Psalms, one of the Songs of Ascent, the Songs of Degrees, when dedicating the temple. He says, "Now, my God, let I beseech thee, thine eyes be open. Let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, Let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. Remember, this is quoted in one of the Psalms, so it is, was sung. Following this, of course, Solomon took 13 years to build his own house, and he now concentrated on his own magnificence and power as king over the kingdom of God. But here was a problem. The true music and song and the rejoicing came to an interval. You could say that there was an interval in the performance after the initial reign of Solomon. And that interval was brought about by Solomon himself. Right at the pinnacle of the kingdom of God, the king over God's kingdom had a vast change of heart and a change of direction. Despite the fact that it is recorded in 1 Kings 4 that Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005, we know that later in life, King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel that you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts after their gods. And so they did. As Solomon brought to an end largely the praise and the worship of God, he changed it to the praise and the worship and the singing and the dancing and the playing of instruments to the gods, the idols of the nations, including Baal, Ashtaroth, Milcom, Chemosh. Solomon built high places for their abominable worship. Solomon started the rot, and the kingdom of God was divided. An old and foolish king, he later described himself in Ecclesiastes, and so he was. Because there was a thereafter no more from God's people mass unity in the worship of God. The 10 tribes, as we know, split away and had not one good king. They were godless until there was no remedy. Yes, there were pockets of faithful ones, say in the time of Ahab, when 7,000 had not worshipped Baal. But in the main, the singing to God ceased, and it became the chanting and the raving to false gods, like Baal and Ashtaroth. And so God rejected their worship. And the 10 tribes were doing no singing nor playing music, were they, when they were carried away captive by the Assyrians and spread throughout the empire? No singing then to God. The prophet Amos spoke of this in chapter 5 when he wrote the word of God to them. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Remember, these are God's words to his people. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. These are God's words spoken through Amos. In 2 Kings 3, we read of the prophesying of Elisha during the reign of good King Jehoshaphat from the 2 tribes of Judah, accompanied by the playing of a minstrel. Jehoshaphat, however, joined forces with Joram, a wicked king of Israel. But we read that when the minstrel played, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and the result was the deliverance of Israel and Judah from the hand of the Moabites. And so in the 10 tribes, there were no good kings. In the two tribes, there were many bad kings, but interspersed with some good kings like Hezekiah and Josiah. And some of the Psalms are attributable or attributed to this period of time. We read in 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 30 that King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph. That was King Hezekiah. And so they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. And so here, Hezekiah commanded to sing the songs, and they did so with gladness. And it's recorded that there was great joy in Jerusalem. He also appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. But Hezekiah died, and his wicked son Manasseh became king and brought in again the worship of the heathen gods. Later on, King Josiah brought about religious reforms. At the age of 20, he purged Judah and Jerusalem of the high places and the images. He broke down the altars of Baal and the images. At the age of 26, he gave orders to repair the house of the Lord. The book of the law was found, and Josiah followed the Lord his God. He brought in the Passover. And in 2 Chronicles 35, we read of a great feast and the offerings made at that time. And it's recorded that the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their places, according to the command of David, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun. Yet, of course, Josiah passed from the scene early on in his life. And so the prophet Isaiah, in his fifth chapter, spoke of a time when melody, when song and worship would not be for God. The chapter begins with the fact that the song was for God's well-beloved and concerned his vineyard, Israel. Despite all that God had done for them, they turned feignedly to their God. The harp and the viol, the tabret and the pipe are in their feasts, and yet they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. They went through the motions of singing, didn't they? And so we know that after the reign of Josiah, his people went down the slippery slope to disaster. There was no singing in captivity. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yeah, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. They that wasted us required of us mirth, singing, sing as one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. The scriptures show that from this period onwards, music and song were not attributed to God in general, but abused. We see that today, don't we? How many songs are really composed for God today? They wouldn't make the charts in general, would they? And it's been so ever since the children of men, through the descendants of Cain, made musical instruments and used them in the singing and the dance and the worship of other gods and for self-gratification. Of course, in Moses' day, there was the same picture of Israel singing and dancing naked, worshipping the golden calf. Or in Nebuchadnezzar's day, when the instruments were used to summon the pagan worshippers to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's gods or his golden image. But we'll leave these negative aspects. And so they were, after the kingdom of God was overthrown, a further 70 years of musical instrument interlude for God's people. until the decree of Cyrus that those of the Jews who wished to return should do so to rebuild the temple of the Almighty and the walls of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet among the nations, said the prophet, that the heaven and the earth shall sing for the destruction of Babylon. And so it was, and it again prefigured the destruction of Babylon the Great, as we shall see. But we do find in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah that the singing began again for just a little while. And when the builders laid the foundations of the temple of the Lord, this is again back in Jerusalem, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundations of the house of the Lord were laid. Yes, back in Jerusalem, there was a small remnant who again laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord with musical praise to God. And yet, of course, as the verses then show, that they compared it with the temple of Solomon, and in it was the sight of nothing really. It was a brief song, and it was opposed, it was interrupted by opposition from the foreigners, and the house of the God ceased in building until Haggai and Zechariah encouraged the continuing rebuilding. But we find in Ezra that the house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was the sixth year of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. And they offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the law book of Moses. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Under Nehemiah, the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt. And amongst those that had returned from to Jerusalem, there were 4,000 priests, 74 Levites, and 148 singers. We read that Ezra was with them. And when they had opened the book of the law, all the people stood up, and Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted up their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And so we end our first session with that glimpse of praise at that time, as they all stood up to praise the Lord, with again God's house in their midst. From everlasting to everlasting, they said, blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing. And the Old Testament scriptures finish here. So scriptural music ceased again for about 400 years as darkness covered the earth and gross darkness the people, until the second part of the musical begins at the time of Christ, the finale.